Over the last couple of weeks, I think we began March in our Wednesday Bible talk, going through the book of Mark. We have not made it very far. We're still in chapter one because we have one rich discussion, and then we add to that additional information so that we have a firm grasp on the principles, the ideas that the Spirit of God laid upon Mark to write. And so we haven't made it very far, but when we are done, I believe that we will be one, more informed in the Word of God, and two, I think we're going to have a better view of who Jesus is, a better view. Now, if you are saying in your mind, I already know who Jesus is, you got a problem. Because I want you to know is that you can't know the fullness of who he is in this shell of humanity in which we live right now. When you're reading through Mark, what you're going to discover is the men who were walking with him had a difficult time understanding who he was. And they had front row seats. It was Peter and their experience on the mountain where Jesus was transfigured that demonstrated that, boy, this thing just way too deep for me. Because when he came to and saw Jesus talking with Moses and Elijah, he said, man, we need to go get some material to build a shelter and just hang out here. I'm glad we were here. And Jesus was like, boy, I can't wait till I get back to my Father so I can send y'all some real help. Because we can never exhaust and fully understand the fullness of who Jesus is. And that's why I say when we make it through the Gospel of Mark, we will have a better view and a better understanding of who Jesus is, because we're now viewing it a little bit more mature than we were before. Amen. God has given us fresh revelation that speaks to us in our present time so that we can now understand all that we have in this person, this man, this Savior, this deliverer called Jesus. And so when we finish, we're going to be like, wow. Wow. Look at God. Because everything that you see and discover is going to be by revelation of the Holy Spirit, not by someone else. There will be many facilitators through the lesson, but there's only one teacher, and that's the Holy Spirit. And when the light comes on, you'll be like, wow, God, I never saw that before. Right? You're not tripping on the person that may have opened up the door for you. Like, wow, God. Amen. And that's where we need to be at, wow, God moments. Amen. Amen. Y'all all right today? Praise God. Praise God. So today, we're going to begin preaching along with teaching through the book of Mark. Our Wednesday night Bible study will be again in the Gospel of Mark, but today we will be preaching also from the Gospel of Mark. And it is our hope that we will continue to progress as long as the Lord says so. Amen? And so today we want to begin at the beginning, Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and we want to bring some attention to verses 1 through 8 in Mark chapter 1, and we're going to talk about preparing the way for Jesus, the Son of God. Amen. Preparing the way for Jesus, the Son of God. Mark chapter 1, verse number 8. If you would you go ahead and stand with me one more time? And let's read this together. As it is shown on the screen, let's read it together. Amen. Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Let's read together. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you today for your word that has been preserved for us. Will you use it now to teach us, to grow us, to, Father, give us a better understanding of who you are and who we are. By the power of your Spirit, shine your light upon our hearts that, God, we might receive, Lord, your word, and produce, God, a crop that is 30, 60, 100 fold of what has been planted. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. So again, we're talking about preparing the way for Jesus, the Son of God. As we discussed in our Wednesday night Bible study, this gospel is written by a young man by the name of John Mark. We know that Mark's mother, Mary, was a committed follower of Jesus who made her home available for other believers to gather, to pray, and to worship. You'll recall the story in Acts chapter 12 when the apostle Peter had been arrested and was awaiting his sentence, which was actually death by the current ruler at that time. The church had gathered together to pray for Peter. And the place in which they prayed and gathered was at Mary's home, the mother of John Mark. So he is there with his mother and other believers praying for God to move on behalf of this man, Peter. So we know that Mark then was exposed to the power of the good news of Jesus Christ in his home. Amen. Amen. What better place to expose a young mind to the person and power of Jesus than in the home? In fact, I would be so bold as to say God designed it that way. He designed it so that when you are blessed with that gift that we call children, that you are to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That they ought to be able to open up their mouths and say that since the day I was born, I have been trusting you because my mama made me. Amen. She was pouring in me your word, praying over me while I was yet nursing, while I was yet feeding. All I could hear my mama talk about was you. And now that I am old, I see that everything she said was true. Amen. So Mark was exposed in his home. Now, Mark was also, he had a family member who was, whom he was very close to, a man by the name of Barnabas. You remember Barnabas, the son of encouragement, the one who stood in the gap for the apostle Paul, who was Saul when he was first converted, because, you know, Saul went from being a killer of believers to being a fisher of men, an evangelist. And when he first surrendered his life to the Lord, nobody wanted anything to do with that murderer, Saul. It was Barnabas, the man of encouragement, who went and saw Saul and said, "You know what, boy? Jesus has done some things with you. I want to be a part of what he's doing." And so he took him and began to encourage him. And he introduced him to other folks. Well, that's Mark's relative. And so he has this background, this lineage of people who have placed hope and trust in Jesus Christ. In fact, you remember that Mark went on a missionary journey because he became a committed follower of Jesus Christ. He went on a missionary journey with both Paul and Barnabas. Problem is, he came back for some reason. We're not given any detail about why Mark did not complete the journey, but it says at a particular point in the journey, Mark went back home. Saul, or Paul as we call him now, was a little bit upset with that. And when they got ready, Paul and Barnabas got ready to make a second round to go visit the churches, the people that they had introduced to Christ. Barnabas wanted to take his cousin, Mark, and Paul said, Don't you remember? And it got so intense, if you recall, that the team that God had put together ended up splitting apart. And Barnabas took John Mark and they went one place, and Paul took Silas and they went to visit the places that they had just evangelized. What we discover is that Mark then becomes a very close associate of the Apostle Peter. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 13, you will hear Peter refer to John Mark as his son. So it's almost like Mark became a son in the ministry to the Apostle Peter. So he was spending a lot of time with Peter in the ministry and listening to the account of Peter and Peter telling him about the things that Jesus did that other folks didn't have privy to. And so then it could be, when you think about this gospel written by Mark, a lot of his information, we believe, comes from the Apostle Peter. And is arranged, of course, by the anointing of the Spirit of God, who says, "This is what I want here and why." And so John Mark has a very rich background whereby he has not only been raised in a home where God is honored and where Jesus is exalted. He has spent time around people where their lives have been fully committed to Jesus Christ. He has surrounded himself with folk that are going to have a positive impact upon him. John Mark, in this writing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, moves very fast through the telling of the events that are unfolding in Jesus's earthly ministry. It is as though John will give a little detail here and there, Mark will give a little detail here and there about some activity, but in other cases, he just makes a bullet point and say, this is it. And fortunately, because it is a part of what we call the synoptic gospels, Matthew and Luke, seen together with Mark, help us to put together more detail about that bulleted item that he may have talked about. And so hence, that's why we've been going back and forth and saying, here's what Mark mentioned. Here's a little bit more detail about it. And so he moves in rapid fire succession through the events of Jesus' life, stacking one event on top of the other. And I want to suggest this to us, that as you're reading through the book of Mark, here is what I believe he is wanting us to do and what I'm hoping happens as a process of us reading through the book of Mark. He is wanting us to get excited about who Jesus is. Amen. Y'all looking at me like, dude, I'm already excited about who Jesus is. No, you ain't. Let's be honest. We're comfortable with who Jesus is. Mm-hmm. We become complacent about who Jesus is. Mm-hmm. We know the story. And so we don't pay attention sometimes, and we miss details about who Jesus is. In fact, we are so interested sometimes to get to somebody else's commentary about who Jesus is that we won't spend time soaking in the word that's been anointed by the Spirit of God to find out who Jesus is. We quick to listen to somebody else's message. That's called a commentary. Amen. We quick to read somebody else's book. That's a commentary about what Jesus did. But we're slow to sit down like a tea bag in hot water and soak up and discover what God has hidden in the treasures of his word. Mm-hmm. We want to go by and pick up stuff on the surface. Yep. Yeah. It's like grocery shopping. It ain't like farming. When you grocery shop, somebody else has already done the work. All you got to do is go down the right aisle and get what you want. But when you're a farmer, you got to go out. You got to dig the sweet potatoes up. Amen. You got to dig them up. You got to move the dirt and get to the good stuff. Amen? And that takes a lot of effort for some people. Thanks be to God, it's not you. You like sitting and seeping. You like digging. You like searching. You like mining for the richness of who Christ is and what God has revealed to us, his people, because you've come to understand that when you get that nugget, it is so valuable to you, and it brings such fruit to your life, and it adds such dividends to your life that you say, I'll do it all over again. You say, I'll sell everything I got just to own that and get that, because you know the value of hanging out and getting fresh revelation from God. Amen. And that's what it's going to be like as we are working through the book of Mark. We're wanting to sit and soak and hang out and say, God, give us fresh insight about who you are and who this man, your son, Jesus is, and who your spirit is, so that we can love you better, serve you better. You talk about self-actualization. That means that I'm allowing God to manifest himself in my life because he has created me with purpose, on purpose, and I want to experience his good plans for me. That's when we call living the good life. Amen. The good life is when I'm walking in God's will and know it, and it don't matter how much money I got in my account. Amen. Amen. That's self-actualization, when I'm no longer looking at that stuff that the world uses to measure success. And I'm saying, wait a minute, I'm part of the family of God. I belong to the only institution that really matters after all this stuff is gone. I'm hooked up with the one that is eternal. Yeah. Woo, Jesus. Well, I could stay there for a while. And so Mark then comes and he gets us set up. And these first eight verses set us up for the rest of his book, the rest of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news about Jesus. Let me begin with verse number one. Verse number one says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. So, Mark is letting you know that as I start here, I'm talking about the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And he says, I want you to be sure of this. When I talk about Jesus, it's good news. Good news because he brings something that no other earthly human ever brought. Good news because once you encounter him, once you experience him, your life will never be the same. Good news because he has a way of dealing with you. He'll meet you where you are, deal with you, and he won't leave you the same. He says, I'll accept you. But if you're going to go with me, you're going to see transformation in your life. And so he says, this is the beginning of what happened when Jesus stepped on the scene. When Jesus came out of obscurity, out of hiding, when he stepped out and made himself known to other people, this is what happened. It is only the beginning because the story goes, because he is eternal. So he says, this is the beginning of the good news, the gospel, good news. That's that word gospel. Some of your Bibles will say gospel, which means good news. And he says it's about Jesus, which was the name that the angel told Mary and Joseph. You are to name him Jesus because he will what? Save his people from their sins. This is the name of the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And then he adds that one word, the Messiah. Some of your texts will say Christ, which means the anointed one. And as he is writing this, he is going to reach back into the Old Testament to make it known to people this Messiah, this anointed one, is the person that God had promised to send to his people. So that's why he is making it known up front. This is who I'm talking about. Here are his credentials. He doesn't get into the account of the angel coming to visit Mary. He doesn't get into any of that detail. We've got to go visit with Luke. We got to have some time with Matthew to understand that. Mark just says the good news of Jesus, the Messiah. And it's that last part that I truly love. The Son of God. Woo! He just said a mouthful, right? And it's important that you get the article. He did not say a son of God. He says the son of God. There's only one, and Jesus is his name. Only one, and Jesus is his name. Now, that's also important because remember, as we are moving through Mark, Mark is wanting you to get excited about who Jesus is. He is wanting not only the people reading, he is wanting us to be excited about who Jesus is. Emmanuel, what did you say? Fear? I don't know lyrics, right? So it's like, Sister Manita would tell you, I can remember scriptures, but I can't remember lyrics to songs. So when I'm singing along with the song and they mess up, right? You know, because sometimes I'll change the words to the song because they messed up. They messed up their recording because I can't remember lyrics, but I can remember scriptures. We were just singing that song. Fear, what was it said? Fear will not find me. Because I'll be dwelling in the house of God. And then you said at the end, he is with us. Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Son of God, he is with us. Amen? And so when you start thinking about the fullness of all that is being communicated in so few words, all of a sudden your heart starts dancing as Mark is like blowing up this picture of who this man from Nazareth really is. He's not just a carpenter. He is the Son of God, meaning that he has all the attributes of God. In Colossians chapter 1, remember verse 15 where it says, he is the image of the invisible God. The Son of God. Amen. We are created in God's image, but no, the Son is the image of the invisible God. He's the Son of God. I'm talking about the God that in the beginning, when there was darkness covering the earth, that he stepped out and his spirit began to hover and he opened up his mouth and he said, let. And whatever he said, let, showed up. Let there be light. Uh-oh. Here comes light. It's that God that we're talking about. He's the Son of that God, Son of Elohim, the creative one. Amen? The one who creates out of nothing, calling things that are not as though they were. That God. We're talking about Jesus is the Son of the Creator. In fact, if you stay with Colossians a little bit longer, he says that all things were created by him, created through him, and created for him. It's that God. He's the Son of that God, and he has all of those attributes in him. So that's why Hebrews says, in times past, God spoke to us in many ways He said, but in these last days, he is speaking to us by his son, Jesus Christ. And then Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, goes ahead and helps us again understand the distinction. He said that there have been many great prophets, many great folks that God has used in the past, but none compare to Jesus Christ. He says Moses was an incredible deliverer. Moses was an incredible worker of miracles. Moses led God's people out of the wilderness and he was good. But Moses can't compare to Jesus, the Son of God. He said, some of you guys have seen angels. Some of you have experienced the power of angels in your life. But you got to remember that angels are nothing more than messengers. They are servants of the living God sent to serve you. He said that, no. Don't get caught up in the angels. He says, for they don't compare to the Son of God. So Mark is helping us to understand that this Jesus that we talk about is the Son of God. And he has come to take away the sins of the world and to bring God's plan into action. That's what he has done. And so then Mark reaches, when you look at verse number 2, he reaches back into the Old Testament and talks about what the prophet Isaiah wrote about the one who would come. He said, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. And so this was a messenger that was sent to go before Jesus Christ to prepare the way for Jesus to come on the scene. That messenger was John the Baptist. Or John the Baptizer. You can read more about John's lineage, his parents, and you can read more about him and his experience in Luke chapter 1. You can discover that John's father was what? A priest. His mother had been barren. They were old, but yet they were faithful and devout followers of God, and how God used them for a time such as this to bring John into the world as what many know as the forerunner for Jesus Christ, which meant he went ahead of Jesus. Simply saying this, not that wherever Jesus was, John was running in front of him. It meant that before Jesus came on the scene, John began preparing the way for the first group of people that Jesus would manifest himself to. So John didn't go everywhere preparing the way. It says that John was dealing with folks in Jerusalem and the whole countryside of the Judean area. And folks in that area were coming out to hear the message that John was proclaiming, because it would be there that Jesus would first present himself. And then at that first presentation, folk need to be ready. Ready to receive him. And so John went about preaching. By the way, preaching prepares you, prepare you to receive God. Amen. It should. If we get lazy sometimes, if we start talking about all the wrong stuff, it doesn't prepare you. But if we're preaching the right thing, amen. Preaching is going to do something that gets your heart ready to say to God, oh, I recognize who you are, and here I am before you, right? And so preaching then was used as one of the mechanisms to get the people ready to receive Jesus Christ. Now, our text says that John went about preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so John was out proclaiming and calling people and saying to them, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Straighten up. The kingdom of God is near. The king is on his way. Get ready. And God had anointed John's message so much so that people from Jerusalem and all of that area were coming out to where John was. It didn't say that John was going into the city and going from this station to that station preaching. No, it said John was actually hanging out by the Jordan River preaching. And people were coming out, and it says they were confessing their sins and being baptized. John's preaching had evoked in the people something that made them confess their sins and say to John, I want to be baptized. Baptism for them was a witness to the fact of, I acknowledge that whatever it was you preaching about, I did it. It was wrong. Let me straighten up and fly right in agreement with God. That's what it was. And so I think it's important that if we were to make one stop, in just one stop in our time today, it would be about this idea of how repentance prepares us for Jesus, or prepares the way for Jesus, the Son of God. Now this is important, because remember, Jesus does not come to bring a religion. Jesus comes to establish relationship. Jesus comes to reconcile lost and disconnected people back to God the Father. John 14 and 6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus comes that we might have life, and we might have it more abundantly. And so he has come not for rules and regulations. He's come for relationship with the Father. And in order for you and I to be in relationship, we got to make sure that we all cleaned up. Amen? We've got to make sure. And repentance has a strong role in the cleanliness of your soul and of your heart. Failure to repent is tantamount to distance from God. Amen. Amen. If Sister Scott said that the strength of your life is no greater than the power of your prayer life, then your fellowship and communion with God is measured. Oh, yeah, it's coming. It's measured by your holiness. Amen. It's measured by your holiness. That in your holiness is based upon your willingness to agree with God and walk in his righteousness, not your own. Let me be clear. When I say holiness, I just said we're not talking about keeping a set of rules. So your holiness is not going to be based upon whether or not you can check off the Ten Commandments. I did this and I did that and I did this and I did that. There was a young guy that came to Jesus talking about, I did all of that since I was a little boy. And Jesus said, well, good. Good. Go sell all your stuff and come follow me. Whoa, wait a minute. And because he was not willing to submit and obey quickly, it introduced distance between him and God, between him and Jesus Christ. Our willingness to be vulnerable before God, to be honest before God, to deal with the aspects of our life before God that he already knows about, it is the thing that gets us in close proximity to God. if we choose to try to hold those things back, like the God that we serve cannot see and does not know, we're not fooling anyone but ourselves. Because the God that we're talking about is the God who is an all-seeing God, a God who is an all-knowing God, a God who is all-present, ever-present, omnipresent, which means that there's no place that you can go that he doesn't know about. And so there's really nothing that you can hide from him. You're simply hiding it from your conscious self, which is destructive. Amen? And so you and I think, need to have an understanding about the significance of repentance and the power of it. Amen? Allow me to slip away from Mark and use Psalm 32, some words recorded by David, to help us get a better picture, a better understanding of this idea of closeness and proximity that comes through the person of, it's actually Jesus Christ for us. I saw y'all turning to Psalm 32, so I thought I'd better go there too. Verse number 3 of Psalm 32 says this: when I was silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Verse 4 says, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Verse 5, he says, then I acknowledge my what? What your Bible say? I acknowledge my sin to you and did not, what yours say? Cover up. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you for, ooh, that sounds good, don't it? You forgave the guilt of my sin. Amen. Psalm 32 kind of gives a picture of this man, David, whom God had chosen, and that we know as a man after God's own heart. David is presenting something that happened in his life where he talked about, he was quiet about something, a sin that was going on with him. As a result of it, listen to what happens. His strength is sapped. He does not have the closeness that he once had with God. He's not receiving the benefit. So here's one thing that you and I need to know about Christ. Forgiveness of sin is one of the greatest blessings that we have in Christ. Amen? Amen. Romans 8 says it this way: now there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. Psalm 103 says it this way: let all that I am praise the Lord. And may I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins. That's the first thing on the list. Don't let me forget that he forgives all of my sins. And I love the second part. And then it says, and heals all my diseases. Now, in Psalm 32, where we just were, the first verse said it this way: blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered, whose sin is put out of sight. Blessed is the man or the woman whose sin the Lord does not count against them, whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, and in whose spirit is no deceit. That means who lives in complete honesty before God. That person is blessed. Amen. And one of the things that you and I have in Jesus Christ, because he is the Son of God, he came as the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. And so one of the greatest blessings that we have is the forgiveness of our sin. But you've got to repent and confess. Amen? Amen. You can't use that blanket thing. All my sins are forgiven. Yes, they are. But remember, this is about relationship and fellowship and communion with God. See, what happens is when you and I are hanging out with God and we're in close proximity to him, we get a clearer view of what sin looks like. Amen? We do. The Holy Spirit convicts us when we are walking outside of God's will. We see the ugliness and nastiness of sin because it is something that God does not like. In fact, when we see the ugliness and nastiness of it, it causes us to be filled with shame and sometimes embarrassment. Yeah, it does. That's what sin does. We try to conceal, we try to hide it away. But as David helps us understand that this is not healthy, trying to hide your sin from the Lord is not healthy. Because he is the only one who can heal you and deliver you. But only when you repent, when you confess and repent. So, think about this, why this is so important. You and I know that light cannot have fellowship with darkness, right? They can't. Every time the light comes to the dark moves. The dark can hang out on the fringes, but it can't have fellowship. God, in his absolute holiness and purity, cannot have fellowship with sin. Amen. If there is no fellowship with God, the giver of life, we become disconnected from the source and become unfruitful in our living. Let me say that again. If there is no fellowship with God, and fellowship is not about keeping rules. Let me say it again. It's not about keeping rules. Fellowship is about being in an intimate relationship with God, whereby you hear him when he speaks and he hears you when you speak. It's about having communion, conversation, where you are able to receive his instructions and his direction. That's what fellowship is about. So if there's no fellowship with God, the giver of life, we become disconnected from the source and become unfruitful in our living. We talked about that in John 15 when we were dealing with abiding in Christ and being connected to the vine. Amen. It says, however, when we are in fellowship with God, living in close proximity to him, dwelling in his shelter, we are able to rest securely. Sin then brings death and separation from God and his desired will for us. That's why it is important that you and I practice confession and repentance. Amen. Why? Because we are not perfect. It was the Son of God who was perfect, right? He was the Son of God, the Son of Man, without sin, who was perfect. He was perfect. Unconfessed sin will cause us to drown in the flood waters of judgment. Did you hear what David said? Remember, we read that. He said, when I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Day and night, God, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. And finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide all my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. But when he did not confess, unconfessed sin will cause us to drown in the flood waters of judgment. That when the Spirit of God convicts you and says to you that what you just did ain't right, it is not in agreement with my will, your response must be, I'm sorry. I agree. It must not be to justify what you said, not to justify what you thought, not to justify what you did. It is to agree with what the Spirit of God reveals and to confess it before him so that he can rescue you and deliver you. I love 1 John chapter 1, verses 8. And 9. For in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, the writer John says that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. He says we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. He says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So one of the greatest gifts that you and I receive from Jesus, the Son of God, is the forgiveness of our sins. And the way we get that is by what? Repentance. John came preaching a message of repentance. The people responded, and because they responded, many of them then were ready to receive Jesus when he came. Why? Because repentance and confession prepares the way for God to do a work in your life. That's enough right there, ain't it? It really is. Just think about this. If your failure to repent, your failure to confess is keeping God at bay from you, is keeping God a distance from you, just imagine what will happen when you actually open up your mouth and acknowledge the truth of your sin. But now, that's only one side of repentance. I need to give you the other side, because the other side of repentance is this. It is when you have a change of mind and you agree with God about who he says he is and what he says he can do. Amen? That's an important part of it. Confession, repentance, and confession is not just about sin. It's also about you then understanding the revelation of God, what he is revealing to you, and agreeing with what he is saying. And in this text, what we get to see is that John the Baptist is saying that there's another one that's coming after me that I can't compare with. You guys are responding to my message about repentance, but there's one who's coming to me that's going to bring you a message of life. And the only way you can actually receive and enjoy that message is if you agree with who I say he is. And if you agree with who he says he is, that if you fail to agree, then you're going to miss the blessing that is available to you. John says, I'm baptizing you with water, and all I can do is get you wet. My baptism gets you wet so that everybody that sees you wet gonna say that, oh, they must have gone out to where John was because they soaking wet. And they must have confessed of their sins. I wonder what they did. And then you're going to dry off. But there's one that's coming after me that's going to do more than get you wet. That's the Jesus that he's talking about. That he will come and he will do more than baptize you with water. He is going to baptize you with the Spirit. Now, the Spirit is going to do more than get you wet. Amen? There's a distinct difference because the Spirit that John was doing was an outward expression. Amen? The water got the outward person wet. Got your hair, your feet, whatever you had on, got wet. But when Jesus comes to baptize with the Spirit, he's going to work you from the inside out. Yeah, he ain't going to come. He ain't going to come and use water to get you wet. He's going to come and he's going to deposit his Spirit on the inside of you. And what's going to happen is his Spirit is going to begin to change and transform you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this, every man or woman who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has gone, behold, the new has come. Well, the Spirit that you're going to be baptized with is going to be bringing forth the newness of life that is in you. The Spirit that you will be baptized with is going to make your tongue new so that you don't cuss folk out no more. Amen. Because you are being transformed. You're saying that no longer does both salt water and fresh water come out of this mouth. No, I'm only going to allow fresh water to come out of this mouth because my heart has been made new before him. So I'm not going to have all of that stuff just resident in me. I'm going to allow the Spirit to wash me clean. Like living water that purifies me and removes that dross and that junk. So he says the Spirit will come in and transform you. It will renew the way you think. The Spirit will come in and allow you to see fresh revelation from the Word of God. The Spirit will come in and make you new. And I love this. It says the Spirit will come in and now he will be the one who takes control. So no longer are you controlled by your fallen, sinful nature that seeks only to satisfy your flesh. It seeks only the things of this world. He says now you have a new controlling agent, his Spirit, that will make you pursue the things of God. So he says, you are going to be transformed and changed. And as you repent, confess, believe, you are preparing the way for Jesus, the Son of God. Amen. Amen. Okay. All right. I got excited. It might not excite you, but I got excited. Listen, as we read through Mark, what you're going to see is that Jesus, the Son of God, has authority over evil spirits. Ooh, that's powerful. Because the evil spirit that used to torment you, when you're in Jesus, it no longer has control or authority over your life. Ah! Amen. Amen. When you read through Mark, you're going to discover that Jesus has the power to heal. Ooh, really? You mean it's not my prescription? No. Praise God for doctors. Praise God for physicians. Praise God for pharmaceutical companies that charge you too much for the medicine that they develop. But praise God that there is healing and power in the name of Jesus, and he is still able to break every chain. What you're going to discover when you read through Mark is that there is no sickness nor disease that is too powerful or too strong for God. And so that means that whatever it is that might be ailing you, Jesus is still the answer. And what I love is that he does not charge you for a visit. You don't even have to have coverage, insurance coverage, to go see him. All you need to do is believe that he is who he said he is, and that he can do what he said he can do. And that when you put that together, he says that now my power becomes available to you so that you can now become a witness of what I can do, so that you can tell other folk who need it just like you where they can find me. Amen. So that's why we get excited, because when we start to read through Mark, we're going to see what Jesus did while he was walking with flesh on him. And if he did that while he was walking with flesh on him, how much more can he do now that there are no restrictions, no limitations? Now that he is at the right hand of the Father, full of glory, how much more can he do in your life, in your circumstance, in your experience? Prepare the way for Jesus, the Son of God, because he can make a difference in your life. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the person of Jesus Christ, your Son, the one that you love, the one that you trusted enough to come and finish the work, the one who loved you, that he humbled himself and became like a man, who submitted himself to earthly rulers and earthly authorities, the one who allowed people to mistreat him so that he could carry out your will and be a savior and a redeemer for us. Thank you for Jesus, the one who made himself nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant. And being made in human likeness, he became obedient to death, the humiliating death on a cross. Thank you that his obedience brought us life. Your words say that by the stripes that he received, we are healed. Your word says that it is his blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It is his blood that makes us victors over the enemy. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for exalting him to the highest place, and for giving him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, everything must bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. We thank you for Jesus, and we confess that he is your beloved Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, that in him all things are possible, because you have chosen to make and fulfill every promise through the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you for him today, and we pray that, God, you would help us to see him with fresh eyes, so that we can receive from him the very things that we need. Help us to walk in repentance and confession and belief, so that we can prepare the way for Jesus to intervene and to set right the things in our lives that have been set wrong. We thank you for him. In his name, amen.